caught napping on the sidelines. I was a bit concerned when Brad said that he was doing a story on blind Bartimaeus after the game. I had thoughts. There might be a lot of forms to fill out afterwards when all the kids come back sight impaired. Someone said to me this morning as I walked in, "You look like a piano." My retort to that was, "That's because I know the key to salvation." It's funny how you laughed at the joke about me, but not my joke towards that. Right, that's fine. Jesus still loves you. We're going to be looking at the cost of grace. So I want to build a picture for you this morning and share with you at the end what that actually looks like. We're going to be looking at from Ephesians chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles or electronic devices or a fantastic memory, open with me to Ephesians chapter 2. We're specifically going to be dealing with the two verses that we know well, which we learn as kids if you've grown up in the church or later in memory verses. But I want to read and set the scene from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. I want you to look at the contrast as we read. See the picture that unfolds, what once was and what now is like. It's really important to see that. Look at the terms that come from that, and also a key word that'll come along in a little bit later as we build into these two verses. But anyways, we start this morning. Let's look from Ephesians chapter 2. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sin in you, which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air," that's Satan, of course, "and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived," past tense, "the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show you the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and your love and your mercy for us. Thank you. There's a comparison here this morning of the way we were, our condition, and the way we are now, which should enlighten our condition to follow you. So, Father, as we deal with this text this morning, would you gladden our hearts that we are no longer like we once were, but we have been saved. But we also recognize, Father, the high cost of this salvation that we enjoy. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Ephesians, as I've said many times, and you've probably read commentaries about this, is a beautiful book of that comparison that I talked about. The first three chapters primarily deal with what Christ has done, and we've just read some of that. And as Bruce has talked about Ephesians 6 and read from that, the last three chapters, 4 to 6, talk about in our response to that and how we live out our faith and deal with each other. It's a beautiful picture of that contrast. But before we get to the second, which we're not going to deal with, I want to deal with what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ and understanding this grace and the high cost of that grace. And it's really important for us as we continue our journey that we reconcile to ourselves what Jesus has done for us. We need to be constantly reminded as we go into this battle. You see, because sin is a problem for him. Humanity has been littered with rebellion, littered with sin throughout human nature. And the problem is we know that sin leads to death and separation for all eternity from God. Excuse me. Many people follow religious orders. Many of those people are devout. But no matter how sincere or devout these people are, they are still trapped in the sin because they haven't understood of the grace that Jesus Christ offers and the high cost it took for that offer to be given to us, that gift. I want us to be reminded this morning of what it means to be a follower of Jesus in light of the cost that Jesus paid. In verses, the last half of verse 8 and 9, we see what salvation is. The verse provides a summary of what Paul is getting at. He lets us know that we are, humanly speaking, there are positive and negative connotations in that verse, in these two verses, in fact. I want to deal with the negative because when anyone says, have you got good news or bad news, we always say, I'll give us the bad news first. Hopefully that the good news will build us up. And it says, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are conditioned to do things. We condition our children to do things at home. Whether they are obedient to those things is a different kettle of fish. We are conditioned to do things at work. We are conditioned to do things in every place that we go to. We are told to obey. We are told to contribute to our society. We are told to pay taxes. We are told to go to school. We are told to obey the law, and so on and so on and so on. All things that we have to do. We have to put in effort to achieve all of that. But when it comes to grace, this verse is reflecting on that. In our condition as humanity, our condition as human beings, we're so used to doing stuff to earn favour, to achieve, to get a nice little A4 sheet of paper in a frame glass that hangs on your office. Paul is telling us that in no way can anyone ever be saved by any works they perform, regardless of the frequency or even of the quality that is. You can be the best of the best of the best and still not receive salvation. Man has always seen fit to be part of his own restoration, his own salvation journey. And I don't mean by saying yes to Jesus and then all of a sudden we get this tick box, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to do that. And when I finish that, then I'm acceptable to God. You are acceptable to God has been shared this morning by one thing alone. That is because Jesus made you acceptable. And these are hard truths because we want to be acceptable on our own steam. But Jesus is the one that makes us acceptable. I remember as a kid, we had a very rustic one, and perhaps parents, you do the same thing when your kids were little. We had this thing called the star chart. And we put the piece of paper on the thing, and we put all the tasks that they have to do, like get out of bed before 11 o'clock. Don't create any noise. Leave Dad alone. And we put stars. And we even categorise those things. We have a gold star for high achievement, a stone star for Daryl. But we do that because we want to achieve. You see, we condition. And I'm not saying they're bad things because we all have to comply to certain rules and regulations. But it gave us this thing that if we achieve, we get a gold star. Every religion has dreamed up their own compliance chart. Every one of them. A system on how much effort I have to put in to achieve this salvation. It might be to abstain from certain foods, to perform good deeds, to go through some sort of asceticism or self-abuse, to purge the sin out of us. The reality is all of that parceled up is human effort. Paul is telling us, those works are excluded from your acceptability when it comes to who you are in Christ. You're not to glory in things. You're to glory in God himself through Jesus Christ. The contention we have, or the tension we have, is that we are conditioned to want to be our own people. We are conditioned. We want to be able to take credit for it. When that happens, the sad reality of all humanity, when that happens and you want to take credit for it yourself and you want to be self-seeking in that, you are the one that you're worshipping. You look in the mirror and say, I'm good and I am God. And if we reflect back in Genesis, we see the same thing happen. When Adam and Eve wanted to be like God instead of worshipping him, the implication, we keep trying and trying and trying and trying and working and working and working. But we are called to be countercultural from the biblical text. We are the ones who are to change the dynamic of our lives and totally honour and worship our loving God. Why? Because the cost was high. We'll get to that later. But then we've got a positive. We've got this through faith. Through faith we have had salvation. Through Jesus Christ's sacrifice, accepting that, we have faith. We're not a result of a religious instruction or adherence. So where does it come from? Where does this faith come from? What do we understand? In Romans 10:9 it says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. John 3:16, we know well, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Acts 16:31, and they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Jesus extends to us this opportunity freely. It's a gift. And we take hold of the gift, and Jesus is ours. It doesn't cost you anything, but it cost Jesus plenty. The Bible makes it crystal clear on this matter. It makes it crystal clear. The way of salvation is simply taking God at his word and believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what is that gospel? 1 Corinthians 15:3-4 says, I have delivered to you as the first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scripture. He was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. You notice where it comes from? The mouth of God. This is how your salvation works. And how you apply that and how you work out your salvation and lead a life that is worthy of that calling. It is not those works that make you saved, but it's in love and adoration for who saved you. Some people will throw all manner of objections to this. It's almost like why they can't understand if faith isn't believable. You see, if they can't touch it and taste it, it can't be true. There has to be a tangible thing. Everything is a reality. The chairs I sit on, the food that I taste, the life I live, the car that I drive. But in all those things, we have to trust. You have to trust that that chair is going to stay up. You have to trust that your car gets you from point A to point B. And I've had some dodgy cars that was never a trust I had. At some point, I'd have to push that thing. We have to trust when you eat food, not at home, but at a restaurant, that that person has cooked that food according to the health and safety code, so you don't wake up the next morning reliving your food. We trust things all the time. We put our hands in the hands of other people. When salvation comes, when a simple sinner says and takes God at his word and believes what the Bible says, he is putting trust in something he can't see or touch. And here's what it is. He was born of a virgin as the sinless Son of God. That he died on the cross to pay for our sins. that he rose again and ascended into heaven, that he is coming back to get his people. And anyone who believes in the free gift that Jesus offers will be saved. Faith believes that those who believe what the Bible says about Jesus will be saved. It is the record of how you get that understanding. It is how I come to know Jesus. And it's no doubt is how you come to know Jesus as someone spent time with you sharing the gospel. The question is, do we believe who Jesus says he is? Do we believe that he died for our sins? Do we believe that he resurrected today? Have we trusted him with our salvation? Can you trust him with your death? Do we recognize the cost Jesus paid for all humanity was huge? Philippians 3:8-9 said, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish." Some versions say even manure, dung. That's how graphic it is. "In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and by that that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." What faith brings to us is Jesus' righteousness on our very brow. It's Jesus' righteousness. Not my righteousness, but Jesus. And we get this picture in the first part of that verse in 8, the wonder of this salvation, this beautiful and wonderful grace. God reaches out to Daryl, who deserved absolutely nothing. And God reaches out to you, who deserved absolutely nothing. Not a thing. You didn't deserve it. There's nothing about me that deserves anything that I've been given. But God turned his favor towards me because of his great love for me and his love for you. Every time I read that or understand that, the hairs on the back of my neck, which there are numerous, rise. It inspires me to know who this Jesus is. God reached down to those who could not reach up. The temple curtain ripped. God reached down to us and said, "Welcome." Oh, it's a beautiful picture of that beautiful salvation, of that beautiful grace. God calls people to himself. That's you and I. The Bible is filled with examples, and one of those beautiful pictures of that is the person who pens a lot of the New Testament, the epistles. Saul of Tarsus changed the name to Paul. And if you line up with his life, when he talks about these things, you get that he knows what he's talking about. This was a guy who was religious to the core. He was an adherent to the law. He was so devout that when Christ came and went and the church started to grow, he couldn't stand it. And he went out of his way with letters from the hierarchy of the Jewish order to go out and round up these renegades called Christians who dare put their faith in Jesus Christ, their Lord. How dare they do that? He persecuted the church. And yet this man deserved nothing. And even he said that, you know, I'm nothing. I went out and persecuted the church. Who am I? But Jesus reached down to this man and asked him a question, which is the question that I ask myself many times, if I haven't put my faith in Jesus, why do I persecute him so badly and say things against him before my salvation journey started? Why did I do that? If it didn't mean anything, why did I even bother? And then grace changes life. It changed Paul's life. And he became the apostle, not only to the Gentiles, but to the Jew first. A beautiful picture of a man with a changed heart. And he had a direct confrontation with the Lord Jesus. And we might have not had that in that physical presence, but we have it in Scripture, where we are confronted with how beautiful the nature of Jesus is and the horrendous scene that happened at his death. And it's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful gift. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves, it is a gift. I love the Christian Explored course for a lot of reasons, and some of you may have done that course with us here. And there's one particular one when it talks about this gift. And it's really quite funny. There's a scene at a Christmas morning, and the parents are there, and the little girl gets a present, and she opens it up, and it's a bike. I think it's a bike from memory. And she looks at her mum and dad and says, "Okay, how much do I owe you?" See, that's how we conduct our life sometimes. We owe God plenty. Don't make any mistake about that. But we don't have to pay for the gift that he's given us. He's given it to us freely and wonderfully. Have you accepted this gift? This free gift to follow Jesus, to have an eternal destiny waiting for you in heavenly realms? If you have, what are you doing with it? Now, I'm not advocating works here. Let me tell you that right now, but the expression of your faith actually means a lot. I want you to imagine that there's a very expensive painting. You've inherited some money, perhaps, or you are wealthy in your own right, and you've come across this beautiful painting. And you've auctioned, you've gone to an auction, and you've bought it, and it's cost you a small fortune because you admired it from afar, and an opportunity came for you to buy that painting, a beautiful work of art. It would seem ridiculous to me that you've gone to all that expense and all that trouble to track down this painting and cover it and put it down in a basement and just leave it there. You see, its real treasure is when you hang it up on a wall or go to an art gallery and try to sit back and try to engage with this beautiful artwork and interpret what the artist is actually mean. I remember in Melbourne Art Gallery when we were in the mission, we went in one day, and my family, as I've said a few times before, hate me going to art galleries or museums because they get bored with me because I read everything. And I'm sitting in front of John Bunyan. You know John Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress, when he's at home and he's been imprisoned, and I'm just sitting back from what I know and reading the little book, Pilgrim's Progress, and I'm sitting there. I don't know how long I sat there for, but it was a long time. I got told it was a long time. Two or three times I got told it was a long time. But I sat on this chair in front of this picture, and I was recounting the story of John Bunyan and trying to remember what happened. I was soaked into the story. You see, to me, I wouldn't have enjoyed that if it had been stuck away in a dungeon. And that is the picture I see when I start to express my faith outwardly by looking at this picture of grace and what Jesus has done for us. And the expression of that, it should be something that is beautiful in adoration to the most beautiful person that has ever walked or trod this earth. And that is Jesus Christ. Do you get that picture when you hear of Jesus' name? Do you understand his beauty and his majesty and what he has done for us and given to us. Oh, the Bible tells us he is the author of life. He is the one that created all that you see. And it cost him. He left the heavenly realms. He left his father to come down and to be born into a poor family. To just grow up as much as we can say a normal childhood, if that's possible for Jesus to grow up in a normal childhood. To learn a trade. This is our, who created all things, he learned a trade. And then he started his ministry and taught and pointed people towards himself and healed people and reversed sickness, reversed the human understanding of what it meant over creation, even reversed death. But he himself became death that we might benefit. I don't know about you, but that's the most beautiful portrait of a painting I have ever heard in my life. And it's something that drew me to him. I could no longer doubt how great this Son of Man was. You see, we get frustrated. Because we want to do lots of stuff. Our society is conditioned to do stuff. But I wonder if we just sit and rest in his goodness. I mean, you have to go to work. You can't just say, oh, I'm resting in God's goodness. The boss will give you that's good, I'll give you a pay rise. Remember, your rewards are in heaven. The Bible tells us that this author of life paints us a picture, of a beautiful picture, of his love and his desire for all people, not selected ones, but all people, to enter into fellowship because of what Jesus has done. This salvation that we have is a gift that was bought at a high price. It's our freedom at his expense. He paid the punishment for our sins so that we might find a way back to the Father. And what is our response to that high price, to this grace you have been given, that you can't earn yourself, that you say yes freely? A gift that you don't have to pay for. The way you think and the way you act, let me be straight up here. The way you think and act about our Lord Jesus Christ will tell you, and perhaps even those around you, whether it was a cheap cost for you or an expensive cost for you. A faith lived in total disregard for the cost that Jesus paid would suggest your love for your life is more important than the price that was paid for you. That is uncomfortable to hear that. I'm confronted with that. As I was preparing this yesterday, I finished and the night before, and I went for a walk up Colonial Knob, which I've just happened to do about 280 times. I went for a longer walk than normal, just by myself, because I needed some alone time with God. And I was confronted with this. On my 12K walk yesterday, I was saying to God, I am so unworthy to pastor this church. You've got to help me. Lord, you've got to help me. Who am I that you would call me from my homeland and come here, and 10 years later nearly, I'm still here. I'm just so unworthy. Why? I know the answer. But why? We are called to be ambassadors, and ambassadors do the right thing according to their home. Faith lived in honour and dedication to Christ would suggest you love the captain of your life. And no, again, I'm not advocating works for your salvation. God has made this offer of love, acceptance, forgiveness, and salvation to you. To receive it, you just had to say yes to Jesus. Now will you honour that free gift and live out your lives in the peace that he offers, knowing that stuff happens, trouble comes, upsets happen, family squabbles happen, all that sort of stuff, all happens. But we shine a torch, a bright torch, and recognize he's done it all. Don't get ahead of yourself thinking you're fantastic. I love you guys, I really do. But don't get ahead of yourself and think that you're more special than Jesus. That's when you get yourself into trouble. That's when you need to go for a long walk, maybe 15, 16, 20 kilometres. I reconciled to myself on Saturday morning in my walk with Jesus and echo those words. Daryl, in all the things that you have to deal with and all the trouble that you find yourself in sometimes, I'm not going to take that away perhaps, but my grace is sufficient for you. Do you love Jesus? I hope so. If you don't love Jesus, can you please come and see me afterwards? We won't make a big show and song and dance. No one will gawk at you if you walk up. But I just want to share with you what Jesus means to you, should mean to you and means to me from the Scriptures. Let me pray. You coming up, Robin? Just invite the band to come up and play. Not Waltzing Matilda. And as I pray, I hope that your heart would be gladdened this morning as we read Scripture and saw this beautiful Son of Man. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the grace that has been given to us. Father, I thank you so much that you have called us all to yourself. Father, I thank you that our heavenly home will be realized because we've said yes to your Son. And when he opens up the book of life, our names, because we've said yes, will be written. So I thank you for your loving kindness and your goodness to us today, the days before and the days ahead, as we live out our salvation in total adoration and love for you. And all God's people said, Amen. Thank you, Rob.